So wipe the tears from your eyes. We come today to the end of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 12, we're going to read the chapter and finish up our study today through the great book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you there, and you can pull that out and you can turn to page 898, page 898. And there you will find Daniel chapter 12. So Daniel chapter 12, beginning therefore with verse 1. The word of God says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until this till that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of, will be found rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until the end of these wonders?' I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age.'" Amen. So many years ago, I had the privilege of going to a pastor's conference in Chicago, Illinois at Moody Bible Institute. And one of the speakers there was a man named Joseph Garlington, an African-American pastor from Pittsburgh. And he shared this story that whenever he would preach in his church on a Sunday morning, and if he was doing well in his sermon, one of the ladies would say to him, "Go through, Pastor, go through." And then if he was doing poorly, not doing so well in his sermon, another man would shout out, "Get through, Pastor, get through." And I thought of that as we were coming now to the end of our study of Daniel, as we close this sermon season series being a Daniel generation. And I thought of it in two ways. One is, I want you to know how grateful I am that you don't do that. Because not only would it be distracting, but a rather disconcerting moment in your sermon, I suppose. But the other reason I thought about what that man would say about getting through is I thought about the last half of the book of Daniel that we've been studying here in prophecy. And I have wondered if you have been tempted to say, "Get through, Pastor, get through. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand. It's confusing, it's challenging, it's hard stuff. Maybe it is not getting through. And so I ask myself often, am I really getting through with this text? Which leads me to kind of go back to where we began at the book of Daniel and how much I've prayed over the fact that you would see the forest for the trees of God's word here. To not just see that the end times are coming, and we know that, but to also ask, how are we then to live until they come as a Daniel generation while we wait? And so as we come now to the end of Daniel chapter 12, I want to summarize with you what we've gotten through and to kind of give you the clues that I think are so important for us to take with us as we go on from this study in the book of Daniel. There's some key takeaways I want you to see as we finish this study. But before we do that, I want to kind of briefly go through chapter 12 with you this morning. And I divided it into three major divisions of this chapter, three divisions of this text. The first division is verses 1-4, and that's the beginning of the end of the latest vision. The beginning of the end of the latest vision. And the latest vision doesn't begin here in chapter 12. It actually began all the way back in chapter 10, and it continued in chapter 11 with the error, if you will, at the end of the Antichrist tied into something called the Great Tribulation. Verse 1 says there's going to be a time of great distress such as never occurred since. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be a time of great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor will there ever be. A time of tremendous 7 years of judgment and tribulation on the world. Now, it also mentions here in verse 1 that Michael the archangel is there protecting, I believe, the Jewish people who've come to Christ here during that period. But we also see in verses 1 and 2 here a reference to that time period at the end of it where there's a resurrection of people at the end of the tribulation. It says, first of all, that there's going to be some who are written in the book. I believe that that refers to the book of life that the New Testament talks about, the truth that God records those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who are His. It says in verse 2 that they will awake, literally they will rise up in a resurrected body. It's amazing to me that in the Old Testament, we have the fact here of a bodily resurrection. There will be souls that have died, reunited to a physical body. We see both of that happening here as some who know Jesus will be raised and those who don't. Notice verse 2 says, these believers who I believe are Jewish who come to Christ, they come back to everlasting life. But verse 2 says, others will be raised physically to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This tells us in the Old and New Testament alike that the scripture says that there's a general resurrection of all people. At some point, there will be those who will be raised who will either go to heaven forever with a new body to come to see Jesus, or there'll be those who will go to hell if they reject Jesus. Now, there's a whole different sermon we could preach on that this morning. But suffice to know that Jesus comes to be our Savior, and we want to come to Jesus, and to not come to Jesus means judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46, that there will be those who will go away to eternal punishment, and there will be those who will go to the righteousness of eternal life. Jesus said in John 5, 28, do not marvel, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. That's the two choices. That's what the scripture says. And you need to know where you're going. Years ago, I read a story about Dr. Albert Einstein. He's on a train. He was traveling to speak out of town. And as the conductor came by, and he was famous for being very scattered, he's got papers everywhere, he's studying, and the conductor asks him for his ticket. And Dr. Einstein starts looking around, trying to find his train ticket. And finally, the conductor says, Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. You don't need to give us a ticket. We believe you bought a ticket. It's okay. The conductor went on. Then he came back around a little while longer, and he sees Dr. Einstein on his hands and knees looking for that ticket, still trying to find it. And again, the conductor says, Dr. Einstein, you don't need to have a ticket. We know who you are. And Dr. Einstein says, I know who I am too. I don't know where I'm going. It's a humorous story to know where you're going. But it's not so funny when we consider it in terms of eternity and our souls. Do you know where you're going? Do you know a resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ or not? And that's the bottom line. And I pray today that you know this Jesus who raises us to life. In verse 3, it goes on to talk about those resurrected believers who have shined like stars and they've led others to righteousness. In Philippians 2, it talks about being Christians and that we are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There will be those who witness for Christ and show the light of the gospel. And then finally, in verse 4, in this first section, Daniel is given some instructions at the end of his vision here. He's told to conceal these words and to seal up the book. Now, that sounds like he's being told to let it alone, not to share it, but that's not the case, obviously, because here we are reading the book of Daniel. What it means to seal it up and to conceal these words, it means to protect it, to preserve the truth, to believe it, stand on it, to teach it. But it also means to seal it up in the sense of don't tamper with it. I'm giving you this revelation. This is the revelation to come. Don't mess with it. This is the prophecy that I have given you. So that's the first part of this vision. The second part of our division of the text here is verses 5 to 12. And this is literally the last part of the vision. The last part of the vision begins here in verse 5. Again, remember, Daniel is down by the riverside, literally, at the Tigris River. And he sees these two angels, one on each bank. And then in verse 6, it says he sees this man dressed in linen, in verse 6, who is standing above the waters of the river. Now, we've met this person before in Daniel chapter 10, verse 5, where it says he lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches. His arms and feet were like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. And we said in chapter 10, when Bob preached through that, and I would agree with this, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before he came at Christmas and the time we celebrate and taking on that body, that this is Jesus. So therefore, understand that Jesus now is talking here with the angels and with Daniel. And one of the angels in verse 6 asks a question of Jesus. How long will it be until the end of all these wonders? And notice something there. The angels are mighty created beings of God. They're powerful, but they don't know everything. This angel has to ask, when's it going to happen? When's God going to reveal this? And in verse 7, the angel responds, Jesus responds, raising his arms to heaven like a benediction. And he says, it's going to be time, times, and half a time. Remember back in chapter 7, we discussed that it means 3.5 years, and he's referring here to the middle of the tribulation to the second coming of Jesus, okay? Now in verse 8, I am encouraged by the fact that Daniel responds by saying, as for me, I could not understand. That comforts me. Daniel himself is saying, I'm given this vision, but I don't understand. Verse 8, he says, I want to know, what is the outcome of all of these events? It's sort of like reading a book. Do you have the experience when you're about halfway through? I wonder how this will end. How will the author tear up or close up the plot? How will the characters resolve their stories? How will the mystery be solved? Daniel wants to know what's going to happen exactly. And in verse 9, interesting, Jesus says to him, not here's the answers, but go your way, Daniel. You just go your way. These are concealed and sealed up until the end time. You just go, Daniel, and trust me, it will come to pass even if you don't understand all of it. He's encouraged in verse 10 to say that there's going to be a purging and a purification and a refining of the righteous. But then he's told that the wicked, no surprise, will continue to act wickedly. The wicked won't get the prophecies, he says, but those who have insight and study will understand these signs. Then the final reference is to a very specific prophecy, again, back to the end of the tribulation, the 3.5-year period. He says that the regular sacrifice of the Jews, they'll restore it back during the tribulation, but then halfway through it will be ended under the abomination of desolation. Then there will be 1,290 days, verse 11, and then 1,335 days. And there's a great deal of debate over exactly what do those dates mean. But it all says that those are the days leading up to the time of the coming of Jesus. And then finally, the last division of the text, verse 13. This is important. The last words given here to Daniel. The last words to Daniel. Daniel has been given all of these instructions. But here's the last saying from Christ to him. This is what Jesus tells him. Presumably the last vision he ever has, the last communication directly from the Lord. This is it. Last words are lasting words, aren't they? These are the last words. He says to him in verse 13, "Go your way to the end." Go your way to the end. Presumably he means to the end of your life. Remember, Daniel now is in his 80s. He is near the end of his life. And then Jesus says, "Enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." What a comfort for Daniel, who's been through so much. Go your way to the end of the age and you'll rise again. In summary, Jesus is saying to him, go on your way, Daniel, until your death. But when the book of life is opened up, and there you will be, you'll be rescued and resurrected as a righteous Old Testament saint who the cross of Christ has covered by his blood. You'll be given a glorified body. You're going to live in heaven forever and ever. And Daniel, you're going to see all of it come to pass. And I will come again. The prophecy will be fulfilled. You just go on your way, Daniel. As my second son is fond of saying, it's all good. It's all good. And so I want to take that phrase, that's a very quick summary of this chapter, but I want to take that phrase, go on your way, to apply to us now as we finish up this study of the book of Daniel. And I really want this to get through to you as the summary of what's so important about this book today. As we go on our way from this study of the book of Daniel, there are three things I want you to desperately remember. As we go on our way, first of all, to remember to study prophecy in hope, but don't sweat the details. Study prophecy in hope, but don't sweat the details. Let me be clear here. It is really tempting to say, I'm just going to skip prophecy. I'm just going to skip that part of Scripture. It's too hard. It's too confusing. There's too many debates about the specifics. I'll just skip it. But you can't. Remember that Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, notice that, all Scripture, including prophecy, is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All of it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, not just the parts you like, but accurately handling all of the Scriptures. Please don't think we can skip prophecy. Jesus said to watch, to know the signs, and to pray, to know what's coming as we can. We should study and seek to see what has God sealed up in his word for us to gain insight into. In verse 4, it says that they go back and forth seeking knowledge to increase, which I take to mean studying the Scriptures. But God has revealed to us so much more, and some of it we cannot totally understand. I get that. But remember this point, that God has given Israel during this time of Daniel a future and a hope through prophecy, and he does the same for us today. They took it as a sign that God is revealing his will. So you got to study Scripture in prophecy. However, be careful, as we said earlier, to not die on the wrong hills with prophecy. To not die on the wrong hills. To not be dogmatic and definitive on things where the Holy Spirit has been ambiguous on those things. To understand the general truth of God's revelation, Jesus is coming back. There are details to know about that. And as we go on our way studying through Daniel and beyond, don't stop looking at prophecy, but understand that we're called in hope to study it, even if we don't sweat the details. The second thing as we go on our way from this study in the book of Daniel is to remember this. Remember that God's got this. Remember that God's got this. To rest in what we call God's sovereignty, which means that God is working everything after the counsel of his will. And as the old hymn says, though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. The overarching theme of the book of Daniel is this: in spite of present circumstances, God is in control and he will win the day. Daniel spoke to kings and others, and he kept pointing them to God's sovereignty. As a Daniel generation, this allows us to live in hope. As you and I watch the news with all the fallenness, all the sin, all the evil that's come, is here, and still will come, it is so good to know, isn't it? God's got this. To go on our way from this study with assurance and with hope that the world, even though it's falling apart and certainly controlled by the enemy, that it's not a train that's out of control, but God is at the controls. God's got this. And most importantly, understand as a Christian to know that God's got you. I love the fact that Daniel was reassured as he nears his end of his life that God's got you, Daniel, and you're going to be resurrected, and it's going to be a good ending for you. If you're a Christian here today, draw hope from the fact that as your days close toward ending your life, or even as the days get more closer to Jesus coming, God's got you. As we sang this morning, never once does he ever leave us alone. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you understand, as a Christian, God's got you? And nothing, your own foolishness, your stupidity, your sin, your rebellion against God, and the rest of the world that comes at you cannot snatch you out of the Father's hand. Remember, in all the prophecy, in all of life, in your life, God's got this. Thirdly, as we go on our way from this study of the book of Daniel, remember this: to cultivate the character and conduct of a life like Daniel. To cultivate the character and conduct of a life like Daniel's. Our study has shown us a great deal of how Daniel lived a godly life in an ungodly culture. He's a great example for us to follow by God's grace and empowerment. To first of all, to follow him in faith. I love the fact, as we've studied through Daniel, how much faith he had in the midst of this pagan world. He believed in God's power and God's presence. Remember in Daniel 6 when he was thrown to the lion's den, and God saved him. And it was such a remarkable salvation that the king Darius, the pagan, said, I decree to all the dominion of my kingdom that men should tremble before the God of Daniel. He is a living God. He endures forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. The pagan said that. Why? Because he saw the faith of Daniel. We saw the faith of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. So therefore, as we go on our way and look at our life, to have a character like Daniel means to have a renewed commitment to faith in God. That despite your circumstances, to believe that God's active, present with you, that He never leaves you or forsakes you. We've got people in our church right now going through some horrible things physically and sicknesses. And to remind them, God's with you. As you go through that problem in your marriage, as you go through that family issue, as you go through the stuff in your work that's just fallen apart, as you go through yourself falling apart, to know, again, in faith, I can trust in God. To cultivate that character of faith, but also to cultivate the character of faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God. I love the fact that as you look at the life of Daniel, he did not compromise his commitment to God in the midst of this pagan culture. He had a devotion to God that led to a life that was pleasing to him. He had integrity. For example, in Daniel chapter 1, remember, he refused to eat the king's food because it would defile him. He refused to compromise. In chapter 6, he's asked to bow down to the image of the king, to worship it as a god. And what does Daniel do in chapter 6? Instead of doing that, he goes into his room, opens up the window as he's accustomed to doing, and he begins to pray to his God, not the false god. He did what he had always done in faithfulness to God. As you and I go on from this study through Daniel, I hope we can say, I will not compromise at my job. I will not do anything unethical. I will not walk into immorality on the computer or with other media or with somebody else. I will seek to not lie or to seek to do not gossip or judge, but to speak as God wants me to speak in kindness. I will seek honesty and integrity. I will do the right thing, even if it's not easy. I had a challenge in that recently. Janelle and I, a couple months ago, went to a hotel in Oregon, and they had breakfast downstairs, and so I took a couple forks upstairs in our room to eat something upstairs, and I inadvertently put the two forks in my luggage. And so we came back home, I opened my suitcase, and there were those two forks. I had a dilemma. Do I really want to bother sending two forks back to those people at that hotel? They have plenty of forks. I saw them. But God said, you know, Greg, integrity. What about that? I mailed those two forks back. Cost me $5.36. And my dear wife said, that's the price of being a thief, honey. Yeah. It was inadvertent. But those are the kind of little things, even in our lives, as we laugh about them, that God says, do you have integrity? By the power of the Holy Spirit, to be faithful to God means that I will faithfully follow His standards. Some years ago, there was a pastor who preached on Psalm 11:3, which asks the probing question, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the pastor simply said this, why, the righteous go on being righteous. That's what the righteous do. As we go on from the study of Daniel, we need to go on with faith and faithfulness, but also we go on from this study, I hope, with encouragement toward being a praying people. I love throughout the book of Daniel how much he prays. He's a wonderful model of regular prayer, but also of intercessory prayer for God's people. I'm delighted to see in our church right now a renewal to prayer. I see people coming together on Saturday mornings just to pray for our church for an hour. I see the prayer warriors on Sunday mornings praying for that hour for this church. I see individuals gathering in the hallways. I see people calling each other up and getting together just to pray. I see growth groups praying, praying for our church, praying for the things that are critical to us. As we go on our way, I pray that we'll have a new renewal of prayer. Corrie Ten Boom asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Steering wheel or spare tire? Someone once said, we can learn a lot about our shape from our shadow. We can learn a lot about our shape from our shadow. I like that because I think about walking in the light of Jesus. Does our shadow reflect our life with Jesus? Does our shadow reflect the conduct and the character like Daniel? To go on our way from this study is to look at the character and conduct of faith and faithfulness and prayer of Daniel. I said there were 3 points. Let me go to a fourth one, though. But I also want you to remember this. As we go on from our study through Daniel, remember that we are strangers in a strange land, aren't we? We are strangers in a strange land. We have not been kidnapped into exile like Daniel. But like him, we encounter a foreign, pagan, and disturbing culture. We can feel like it's taken us out of what we believe so much. How do we face this culture? It comes at us and it tempts us to embrace that which would defile us, to take us away from God's righteousness. A culture that will tell us to embrace behavior that is clearly sin. A culture, as Paul talked about, that wants us to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. A culture that invites us to that from the media to friends to family to the siren call of our own broken behavior of sin. We are tempted today to call good bad and bad good. Whether it's our stance on biblical marriage or our compassion for the downtrodden and marginalized and displaced, or speaking truth to those in power and bringing those in pride to humility, we can be under the pressure to be squeezed into the world's mold. But Daniel, in that pressure, had courage. He stood strong, and he affected his world for good. In verse 3, it says that they were like lights who led many to righteousness. That's our calling, to lead people to righteousness, not by being belligerent, not by berating them, but by inviting them to the Savior who is the light. The medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote some of the longest books of theology ever written. When he was asked, how do you bring people to Jesus? He said this, to convert someone, go and take them by the hand and guide them. I love that. Not berate them, judge them, dismiss them, but to take them by the hand and say, there's a better way. This is the way of Jesus, the light of the world. You're a stranger in a strange land, but we can make such an impact on our world when we go on our way from Daniel and we grab a hand and say, let me show you this Jesus, even as I live as a stranger in a strange land. Another famous theologian named Augustine once said, the aim of the Christian speaker is to teach, to delight, and to move people. And I've often thought about that as a preacher. What is my goal? It is not just to inform you of the Word of God, as important as that is, but to see us transformed by the Word of God, to see that we get through to you, to not just be hearers of the Word, but doers. And I pray that these things have gotten through to us in the book of Daniel, so that we will be moved well to be a Daniel generation that affects this world for Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the amazing Word of God, for all the prophecies of Daniel and all the things we've studied, that all of it, Lord, inspired by you to inspire us. God, I thank you that we can preach and share the word. We can hear it. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit must impact our lives with it to be hearers and doers. God, I pray as a church family, living as strangers in a strange land, it seems, that we would have the boldness and yet the courage and the kindness to take people by the hand and to lead them in this Christmas season, especially to the Savior who redeems, saves, and gives meaning to life. Oh God, make us your people who hear your word and do your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.